Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Our seven churches series has come to number eight, and we are just looking at a first section of that today on the subject and the church of Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. Indeed, our contemplation throughout this series so far has been upon the church of Jesus Christ. Let us meditate upon his words in Matthew chapter 28, where he sends forth his disciples, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and we especially focus on verse 20. That's Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Did you notice that Jesus is here talking to his church, not only the disciples? Because he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Our series that we have studied thus far is precisely the reality of what Jesus has just said there. From Revelation chapter 2 through to 3, we see Jesus true to his word. Remember, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. And as we have been studying through from Ephesus, which was the desirable place of his church because he had just launched out this early Christian church in the apostles, it was desirable. And Jesus is speaking to them. He's speaking to the angel of the church. I'm with you. And then we went through to Smyrna, the sweet-smelling savor of the persecution of his children who were prepared to stand for him even with the threat of death under pagan Rome. Jesus is there speaking to them. And then we came to Pergamos after that terrible time of pagan persecution. Paganism accepted Christianity in Constantine, and the church became exalted. Pergamos. Jesus was there speaking to them. We read it there. He is speaking to each church. Then we continued into Thyatira, which again he speaks to them there, and he acknowledges their terrible time of the Dark Ages, where once again the name Thyatira has to do with the sweet savor of contrition. And there we saw the church that he is speaking to again. He hasn't left them. I will be with you even unto the end of the world. We concluded last week on Sardis, which was that which remained after the papal persecution. The Church of Jesus Christ, that you and I need to be members of, is made up of the overcomers out of every period of these seven churches. Those who were not overcomers continued as a church, but they continued as a fallen church. And so you have fallen churches when we come to the period of Sardis. The Catholic Church, the present Waldenses, they still exist, incidentally, but they're not on fire anymore. And the Protestant churches from the period of Sardis. And we will revisit this serious problem that those who are not paying attention to Jesus with them finally become Laodicea. We will come back to revisit this case. So arriving at Sardis, we saw that last week, 1798 through to 1833. And the language to the overcomer that Jesus expressed there, let's just go there to Revelation 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. He says to the people of Sardis, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So when the Pope was taken prisoner in 1798, the period of Sardis painted a sad picture. They have a name that they live but are dead. But out of that period, there is an overcomer which shall be clothed in white raiment. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 10. And here we read what we read in our scripture reading. These people that continued out of Sardis into the period of Philadelphia, he says something to them here that tells you they are in white raiment. Because it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Thou hast kept the word of my patience." And as you go carefully through each verse applicable to Philadelphia, you find no rebuke. All the other ones besides Smyrna have all been rebuked for something or other. So these people who come out of the period of Sardis have white garments. They have overcome. And he has no rebuke against them. And so I'd like you to follow carefully what the spirit of prophecy says as we examine those traveling through from 1833 to 1844, because the period of Philadelphia is precisely that period from 1833, the overcomers out of Sardis, coming to 1844. And here I read a very beautiful quote, page 239, paragraph 1. As they came towards 1844, Sister White describes them. The saints anxiously waited for their Lord with fasting, watching, and almost constant prayer. Even some sinners looked forward to the time with terror, but the great mass manifested the spirit of Satan in their opposition to the message. They mocked and scoffed, repeating everywhere, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." Evil angels urged them on to harden their hearts and to reject every ray of light from heaven, that they might be fastened in the snare of Satan. Many who professed to be looking for Christ had no part in the work, had no part in the work of the message. And so I was reading part of paragraph four. I'm coming back to paragraph one of page 39. So there it is now. They were praying in solemnity. A spirit of solemn, earnest prayer was everywhere felt by the saints. A holy solemnity was resting upon them. Angels were watching with the deepest interest the effect of the message, and were elevating those who received it, drawing them from earthly things to obtain large supplies from salvation's fountain. Now notice carefully what Sister White describes them here, how she describes them. God's people were then accepted of him. Philadelphia. God's people were then accepted of him. Jesus looked upon them with pleasure, for his image was reflected in them. His image was reflected in them. They had made a full sacrifice, an entire consecration, and expected to be changed to immortality. But they were destined again to be sadly disappointed. So from 1833 to 1844, they were the church, the angel of the church, and the people they ministered to. Jesus had nothing to complain about them. He could see himself perfectly reflected in them. They had that perfect love. That's why Philadelphia was the name chosen, brotherly love. They had such a love for God, and rejoicing that he would come and they would be looking forward to his coming. As we read there, they were in constant prayer. A spirit of solemn, earnest prayer was everywhere felt. A holy solemnity was resting upon them. They were expecting Jesus to come in 1844. Can you see what it means to be clothed in white? And so, as we look at Philadelphia here, a condition of an unreprovable spiritual state. Let's just read the context. Revelation 3, verses 8 onwards. And we'll read verse 7 as well. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, you want to meditate here. You want to think. These are the Christian church in 1833 to 1844. They were getting ready for Jesus to come. And he has no rebuke to them. Tell me, were they Sabbath keepers or Sunday keepers? They were Sunday keepers. As you continue through from that period, they had to learn a whole heap of things that they hadn't yet practiced correctly. They were flesh eaters. They were not informed in regards to all the truths that were to be reestablished after the Dark Ages. But what do we see here? That Jesus has nothing against them? They kept Sunday like later on they learned to keep Sabbath. They were living up to every light that they had and were looking forward to Jesus to come. And so the overcomers from that period arrive after 1844 disappointment. Here we read, when the overcomer out of this period is described once again in Great Controversy, page 424. I read there paragraph 4. You see, it says here, but the people were not yet ready to meet their Lord. There was still a work of preparation to be accomplished for them. Light was to be given, directing their minds to the temple of God in heaven, and as they should by faith follow their high priest in his ministration there, new duties would be revealed. Another message of warning and instruction was to be given to the church. So yes, although Jesus had nothing against them, although he could see himself perfectly reflected in them, yet they were not yet ready for Jesus to come. What do we behold here? There is such a condition in the heart of a man or a woman that they can reflect Jesus in character perfectly. and yet still have to learn. That's what we're observing here. That there is a condition in the church that you will still see people that are not quite perfect in all practices, but their hearts are right with God. And because their hearts are right with God, they are overcomers who come out of this church of brotherly love and are given more duties to learn and to put into practice. That's what's called justification. And that they were accepted before God as though they had never sinned, because they had opened up entirely to their Lord and Savior, constantly in prayer. Are you picking up the mentality of God's true church? It still is willing to learn new duties. And as we look back later on into this situation, into Laodicea and the early believers of Laodicea period, we will see that they were willing to learn and obey those new duties. So, what was the subject that animated the Philadelphian members? Remember, they expected Jesus to come in 1844. Where did they get that from? It's the words of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. This William Miller and his associates had studied carefully, and they really believed that this was pointing to the coming of Jesus. Daniel 8:14 says, we can read verse 13 for context. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression making desolate, transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So let me read from the account that is given there in Great Controversy, page 324, paragraph 3. Page 324, paragraph 3. There, Sister White makes it abundantly clear what occupied their mind that brought them to this. The prophecy which seemed most clearly to reveal the time of the second advent was that of Daniel 8:14, which we just read. Following his rule of making the scriptures its own interpreter, Miller learned that a day in a symbolic prophecy represents a year. He saw that the period of the 2,300 prophetic days, or literal years, would extend far beyond the close of the Jewish dispensation. Hence, it could not refer to the sanctuary of that dispensation. Miller accepted the general view. Now, follow this one closely. Miller accepted the generally received view that in the Christian age, the earth is the sanctuary, and he therefore understood that the cleansing of the sanctuary foretold in Daniel 8:14 represents the purification of the earth by fire at the second coming of Christ. If then the correct starting point could be found for the 2,300 days, he concluded that the time for the second advent could be readily ascertained. Thus would be revealed the time of that great consummation, the time when the present state, with all its pride and power, pomp and vanity, wickedness and oppression, would come to an end. When the curse would be removed from off the earth, death would be destroyed, reward be given to the servants of God, the prophets and saints, and them who fear his name, and those he destroyed that, and those be destroyed that destroy the earth. And so William Miller got very excited as he began to teach this subject. And mark here what we have just been reading, that he had a view that was generally taught by the Christian church at that time, that the sanctuary of the Christian era is the earth. That one view led to the terrible disappointment, but it was this subject of Daniel 8 verse 14 that was the careful study of William Miller and his associates. We come to Great Controversy, page 329. Great Controversy, page 329, where we read, let me find it quickly. Great Controversy, 329, paragraph 2, where we read, he had devoted 2 years to the study of the Bible, when in 1818 he reached the solemn conviction that in about 25 years Christ would appear for the redemption of his people. He says, I do not need speak of the joy that filled my heart in view of the delightful prospect, nor for the ardent longings of my soul for a participation in the joys of the redeemed. Can you see the attitude that is here being revealed in his words? The Bible was now to me a new book. He enjoyed the book, you see. The Bible was a new book. It was indeed a feast of reason. Are you picking this up? The Bible is a feast of reason. It was indeed a feast of reason, and all that was dark, mystical, or obscure to me in its teachings had been dissipated from my mind before the clear light that now dawned from its sacred pages. And oh, how bright and glorious the truth appeared. All the contradictions and inconsistencies I had before found in the word was gone. Although there were many portions of which I was not satisfied, I had fully understanding, yet so much light had emanated from it to the illumination of my before darkened mind that I felt a delight in the studying the scriptures which I had not before supposed could be derived from its teachings. Can you see what Jesus really appreciates? An attitude that makes his word precious. And as we are reading this, examine ourselves. Are we doing what the Philadelphian angel and the Philadelphian people did? Are we engaging in this amazing discovery of the purity of the word that thrills the soul? This is the church. That is God's church in the period of Philadelphia. So, as we continue to reflect upon this, we look at this angel. Because he says to the angel of the church Philadelphia, The angel of Philadelphia was fully engaged with the prospect of the second coming of Jesus. Remember what it said? Behold, I come quickly to the Philadelphians. They proclaimed the great joy of salvation in Jesus Christ in the everlasting gospel that they proclaimed, and the coming judgment. That's what they were occupied with, the everlasting gospel and the coming judgment. What is the angel that they represented? Come to Revelation chapter 14. Remember the angel of the church of Philadelphia. They were proclaiming the joy of salvation through the gospel and the coming judgment. There it is in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters. Philadelphian angel, can you see? This is the message of this Philadelphian period. And it was the Philadelphian angel who proclaimed this. And what did he declare? What did the angel in this period of time declare about Sardis? It's a very important little message that is followed now, because as William Miller and his associates proclaimed this message to the Protestant churches, which from 1798 through to 1798 through to 1833 were being addressed as, you have a name that you live but you're dead. What was declared by the angel, the second angel now, in that who was proclaiming at the same period of Philadelphia, verse 8 of chapter 14? There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon Catholic had already fallen long ago. But this Babylon is Sardis. She is fallen. Announced by the people of Philadelphia, the angel of the church of Philadelphia. They declare Sardis as fallen. And it was during this period, starting already close to the end of the Sardis period, or of the Thyatira period, coming up to the coming of Jesus after the time of the end in 1798, it was during this period that Revelation chapter 6, if we go there, and this is all part of the study that the William Miller and his associates were excited with. Revelation 6, verse 12. And this is the sixth seal. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Because there, after those signs, the coming of Jesus was to be. This is the sixth seal. And it was the study of these people that realized, oh, Have these signs not fulfilled? It was during the period of Philadelphia that all those signs had come to their full fruition. Let's go there to Great Controversy and read that. In Great Controversy, page 333. I'm reading there from paragraph 1. In 1833, 2 years after Miller began to present in the public the evidences of Christ's soon coming, the last of the signs appeared, which were promised by the Savior as the tokens of his second advent. Said Jesus, "The stars shall fall from heaven." And John in the Revelation declared, as he beheld in vision the scenes that should herald the day of God, "The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs." This prophecy, receiving a striking and impressive fulfillment in the great meteoric shower of November 13, 1833, that was the most extensive and wonderful display of falling stars which has ever been recorded. The falling of the stars. Can you appreciate the people of Philadelphia? This is the sign. According to Revelation chapter 6, straight after this sign, the coming of Jesus will take place. So, what do we have here? We have a church ready at heart for the coming of Jesus. There was just one mistaken assessment inherited from the Sardis church. What was that? The general view that in the Christian age, the earth is the sanctuary. Therefore, they expected him to come in 1844 because they thought the sanctuary was the earth. But their condition of being ready for Jesus to come as best as they knew how, Jesus acknowledged. And he dressed them in garments of white. As we look at this period of Philadelphia, can you see something about the church of Philadelphia, that God's church in that period of time, that we need to resonate with if we want to be a member of God's Christian church? They were so fully wrapped in the prospect of meeting Jesus, their whole mind, their whole heart was occupied with that. They expected Jesus to come. Tell me, is this not what we should be in the state of today? That church of brotherly love, that condition of a state of mind, of a state of spirituality, that is described here in this period, is to be for God's people right through ever since. Are we that church? Are we so occupied, wrapped with the coming of Jesus, concentrating on the beautiful study of God's word, occupying our mind with this as they did, so that Jesus can look upon us with approbation, as he did upon them? Let's read here these two scriptures that would have been operative in the minds of the angel of the Church of Philadelphia. 1 John 2, verse 28. Here the apostle is appealing to wake us up out of our Laodicean condition, because the condition of Philadelphia is what we need. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Can you see it? Can you see the Church of God ever since 1833-44 onwards? We are admonished to abide in Jesus, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Here were a people that he could see himself reflected in. Is that not where we should be? And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We read verse 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Is that brotherly love? Yes. We are to be of the attitude of the Philadelphian, brotherly love. The Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The church of brotherly love is to be the church that we are to embrace. The period has passed, but the condition is to be ours. Brotherly love. I read again. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh, let us grasp the spirit of Philadelphia. But as we look at this subject, there is more to delve into. Because remember what it said there, that the Lord is telling them that he has set before them an open door and no man can shut it. There is more detail to study, which we will do next Sabbath. But the condition, the attitude, the state of mind, as we saw there in the mind of and the expression of William Miller, this is what we need to grasp hold of and to be indeed in that brotherly love. There in Revelation chapter 3, he says we want to go into that detail next Sabbath. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. It is this people that we need to understand and appreciate, that this attitude of Philadelphia applies to us too. Because I know your works, behold, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. God grant us a further interest in this church so that we may recognize, just like we recognized the Waldenses, who were to be our example, so Philadelphia is to be our example. May we reach this condition, let us strive for it as they. Amen.